it's a good Sunday for the time to have changed and everybody to be sleepy. Because we're going to talk about sleepless Nicodemus. What in the world was Nicodemus doing up at this time of night? Well, did you ever have a sleepless night? I have this habit of waking up about 3:30 or 4 most nights. I think that's left over from almost 40 years ago when my son woke up at that hour every night for 2 or 3 years in a row. I don't know if y'all have any sleepless nights with that one, but but I'll wake up, and if I'm lucky, you know, I'll go back to sleep. But many nights, I get one thought in my head, and that thought just goes round and round. And one night this week, it was the coronavirus and the what ifs of the future. I mean, what if I walk in here some Sunday morning and y'all have all stayed home because of the coronavirus? I don't know. Things get on your mind. Well, what was on Nicodemus's mind that was making him sleepless and made him search out Jesus was the possibility that this guy was real. I mean, the people he hung out with said, no way that this guy is who he says he is. And yet here he is, turning water into wine. And how do you do that if you're not from God? Surely he's able to do miracles, but surely he's not the Messiah. And so he's a threat to the people that Nicodemus hangs out with. He calls into question the very traditions that they thought were rigid and had been interpreted to death and had no more interpretation to be done, and yet Jesus was shedding new light, saying that things were different than we always understood them to be. And so Nicodemus was staying awake. His Ambien wore off. It wasn't even keeping him asleep anymore. So he just maybe made an appointment with Jesus late at night. He certainly didn't want to be seen with him in the daylight, did he? And maybe his thoughts were something like this as he tossed and tumbled. I've heard he turned water into wine. They're saying he's the Messiah sent from God. I wonder if they're right. How can it be that he could do these wonders if he's not sent from God? But if he's sent from God, why isn't he sitting around the circle with us teaching like we teach? It's important that we understand that in the Gospel of John, there are always layers of meaning and layers to the conversations. Matthew is just straight out there. I love preaching from Matthew. I'm a type A, and I'm a J in the Myers-Briggs, and that all makes me love the Gospel of Matthew. That's just straight out there. No guessing about what he means. But in the Gospel of John, there are these layers. And if you stay on the surface, you'll be like Nicodemus and think that when Jesus says you have to be born again, that you somehow have to make your way back to your mother's womb, literally, and be born. That's not where we can stay in the Gospel of John. We got to go down. We got to dig to figure out where we are. So in the Gospel of John, night is a symbol for life that results when you don't believe in Jesus. Those who refuse to believe in him love the darkness and not the light, right? I was reading some commentary by a woman named Alice McKenzie this week, and I've leaned a little on her. She recounted a time where she's on an airplane, and you know, you're always trapped for conversations with the people around you, and the man beside her said, have you been born again? And she said, well, you know, I'm glad you asked me that question, because I've been thinking about Jesus' words to Nicodemus in the third chapter of John, and I don't think Jesus meant being born again like it was some emotional lightning strike, that once it's over, we speak of our salvation being that moment in the past tense, like, well, that's done, I've accomplish that, I can check it off my list. I think of being born again is a lifelong process. That's how I'm thinking of it. And she said the man just shook his head as if to say, ma'am, this was a yes or no answer. Being born from above is letting the Holy Spirit do what God wants done in the depths of our heart and in the reaches of our lives. In John, that's a journey that we take from night to day, from darkness to light. It's a daily pilgrimage from belief as reciting a creed to belief as opening the door of the soul and letting Jesus in. It's rarely something you can say with your lips, but rather something you do with your life. It means starting anew, letting go of all that we used to think and opening the door for what Jesus is helping us to rethink. It's becoming newborn, vulnerable, hungry for the Spirit. It's engaging with Jesus in these mind-bending, soul-altering times of devotion and conversation and scripture reading and small group life and all of the ways that Jesus speaks into us, opening those doors wide, opening those windows, and allowing our heart and our mind to be molded, not just one day, but every day that we live. It's a process of flipping that card that says to God, please do not disturb, to a different side that says, please come in and help me clean this room in my heart. Nicodemus, do you want to be born from above, yes or no? Silence. What are you afraid of, Nicodemus? Well, maybe the main thing he was afraid of was losing control. Because most of us like to be in control. The Pharisees loved being in control, being the teachers, being the interpreters. Nicodemus liked knowing who was righteous and who was a sinner, because the Pharisees knew that, you know. He liked to know who was unclean and who it was okay to associate with. And Jesus just mixed that all up, didn't he? He liked to know what it was okay to eat and what it was not okay to eat. All of these things were predictable. And Jesus starts talking about the wind. Well, we know from all that has happened in the past week that the wind is unpredictable. We cannot control the wind. If the Spirit is like the wind, we cannot box it up. We cannot control the Spirit. If we start letting that Spirit blow through our souls, through our church, who knows what will get blown out, cleaned out, what old prejudices and things that we've hung on to will get blown out. I remember clearly when it dawned on me as a teenager that racist jokes had to go. That what I was learning in my faith and what was happening when those jokes were told were incompatible, had to be blown away by the wind. I remember that moment. You know, we miss the things that get blown out of our life by the Spirit, but we soon learn to give thanks for what the Spirit replaces those things with, the kind of love and inclusion that the Spirit is wanting to plant there. Who knows what that wind is going to blow away, and who knows what or who that wind is going to blow in? Who knows? A fog might lift from a whole church that is thinking their glory days are gone and there's nothing left to do but sit here until we die. Who knows? The Spirit might blow that away and stir us and move us and send us and change us until we're quivering with life again. I remember when I was in grade school, I was always getting these notes passed. Check yes or no. Will you sit with me at lunch? Check yes or no. Will you be my girlfriend? Check yes or no. Boy, it was hard to put no on some of those notes, you know. you know whether you're going to be friends again. Nicodemus doesn't check yes or no. In this story that we've read of Nicodemus, he slips back into the dark without having answered yes or no. Not the end of his story in the Gospel of John. In chapter 7, verse 50, we find him defending Jesus timidly to his Pharisee buddies, saying to give him due process, give him a listen at least. So here's Nicodemus back, tiptoeing back in out of the darkness, a little bit in the daylight. And then we don't hear of him again until chapter 19, verse 38, when he brings 100 pounds of spices to help Joseph of Arimathea take Jesus' body down from the cross and wrap it in spices and linen cloths. Fully in the daylight. Fully in the daylight. You see, the journey of the Spirit in his life lasted a long time. In fact, it probably never ended. He was probably growing until the day he died. I kind of like it that way, do you? I kind of like knowing that I'm not stuck where I am today, that who I am today does not have to define my future, but that God is not finished growing me. The Spirit is not finished leading me to new places and new thoughts and new people, new understandings. I like it that way. I may be a little like Nicodemus. Believing in Jesus, if we listen to Nicodemus's life, suggests that faith is not just a clear-cut matter, but that faith is a little ambiguous. That there may not be a yes and no that we can check right now, but that the Spirit is not finished with us. And so we journey on, saying in the midst of that, how can this be? You see, there's a lot of mystery in faith, and that's why we're thankful for the Gospel of John, isn't it? Because he keeps showing us the mysteries of faith and how the mystery of faith impacts us. The Gospel of John never refers to faith as a noun. Faith is not a possession. Faith is so much more than a creed. Faith is something we do. Belief is something we do. How can these things be, we ask? Because believing is a lifelong process that is just as complicated as being a human being. When Jesus is describing to Nicodemus being born from above, it's a radical disjuncture, a breaking with what was before in order to enter to the future of God's creative kingdom. He was being called to live differently. And that's not easy. He was being called to live differently from the people he was hanging out with. And that's not easy. He was being called to be born of the Spirit, but to live in the Spirit. To live every day in the Spirit. And that means loving God with our whole selves and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus even said it means learning to love our enemies, learning to see those who are on the margins and move them further from the margin, working to bring justice to the oppressed. Matthew describes all the particulars really well, but living in the Spirit means those very things. I love a quote from a Native American Baptist pastor. He's from the Creek tribe, and he said, somebody once said to me, I wish I had the same spirit you have. He said, my reply to them was, we've all been given the same amount of spirit, no more, no less. You think about it, we're all given. God doesn't love one of us any more than the other. God gives us all the breath we need for life. The Spirit is impartial. He said, the difference is allowing the Spirit to have more of you. Allowing the Spirit to have more of you. Now, I'm not a big sports fan, so this is not something I know. I mean, I'm not a not sports fan. It's just not an obsession of mine. But even those of us who are sort of on the periphery of sports know who Tim Tebow is. In 2009, on January the 8th, he He was the quarterback, right, for the Florida Gators in their playoff game, NCAA championship game. And he went into that game, and they would do close-ups, so everybody knew this. In the black paint under his eyes, he had it white painted, John 3:16. Do you remember that? Under each eye. Okay. 3 years later, to the day, January the 8th, 2012, Tim Tebow led the Denver Broncos to a 29-23 playoff win over the Pittsburgh Steelers. Now, if my husband were playing trivia, he would know that without looking, not me. In that game, he passed for, guess how many yards? 316. The passes averaged, guess what? 31.6 yards per completion. The article I was reading said Google searches for John 3:16 exploded. But John 3:16 is not a magic mantra. Let's say it together. I know that you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. God loved the world that whosoever. That's the word that Nicodemus would have gotten tripped up on. That's the word that we get tripped up on. Whosoever. God's love shows no favorites. Even in our best moments, most of us struggle to honor the differences that exist between us and the other. God loves in a way that transgresses those barriers, that tears down the dividing walls between us. Embracing, enveloping who we are, God's child, formed in God's image. That love is yours today, but it is not yours to keep or to own or to offer exclusively. God loved the world that whosoever. The lengths to which God has gone to express that love is remarkable. Do you think so? It's remarkable. There was an explorer who was investigating uncharted parts of the ocean, and his instruments could not register to the depths of where he was exploring. And so he put in his log, deeper still, deeper still. When we think about the depths of God's reach, God's love, we have to finally confess with breathless wonder, deeper still, wider still, higher still. How can these things be? How can these things be? What a question with which to journey into this afternoon and tomorrow and the rest of my life. Deeper still, higher still, wider still is the love of God that embraces me and calls me to embrace you and is actively working in this world to tear down the dividing walls of hostility and create a kingdom humanity. A kingdom humanity. How can this ever be? I don't know. But I trust the one who knows. Do you trust that one today? Thanks be to God.